Good morning. This message is kind of an answer to prayer of about 3 years ago. Costa Mesa, Calvary Costa Mesa, was in 1 John 3 years ago, and I was writing a lot of the lessons, and I found that as I wrote some of the lessons, the Lord would just put such a burning in my heart to teach them. And of course, Kay was teaching the lessons. And this particular one, I wanted to teach. And, you know, have not because you asked not. So I thought, okay, I'll ask. I know Kay's schedule. She's not going to be out of town, but I want to teach this lesson. So I asked. And the day before someone was supposed to teach, I got a call. Kay's back is out. Would I teach? And I'm like, yes. You know, not even caring about Kay's back. And so, you know, I'm writing the lesson and getting ready to teach it and went to the study that morning and I'm ready to go. And 15 minutes before I was supposed to get up and teach, somebody came over and tapped me on the shoulder and said, Kay's on her way. I'm like, oh, what was that all about, Lord? Did you ever have that happen when you feel like Lord's just working something out and all of a sudden it's just pulled out from under you and you think, I thought you were doing something there. You know, so I took my notes and filed them away. And a couple weeks ago, as I was thinking about this lesson, I'm looking through my notes, I thought, there it is. There's that lesson. I so wanted the teacher going to let me teach it now, Lord, but it took 3 years. Oh, but we get to go into it this morning. John's statement in 1 John 3:19 is based on what he had written previously. So turn in your Bibles to 1 John 3, beginning with verse 16. I'm going to read 16, 17, and 18 to refresh our memories. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, this word perceive has been translated most of the time in this letter as know. A lot of your Bibles may even have that. And you can just about guess what that Greek word is. We've gone over that a lot. That's that Greek word, gnosko. We can know by experience. So John's saying, this is how we can really know and experience the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And so often, I'm like, Lord, I want to know your love. I want to experience your love. And he says, this is how you're going to know it. You're not going to know it by the lightning flashes. You're not going to know it by those kind of things. You're going to know it by getting to know what was done on the cross. And then he says, and our direct response to knowing that is going to be, we're going to just want to love one another. So verse 17 says, if a person has the world's goods and sees, is really aware of a brother in need, and King James says, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? If God's love is in me, and that very same love prompted Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that should prompt you and I to reach out to one another and love one another. Well, we look at that King James phrase and say, well, I don't think I've ever shut up my bowels of compassion to someone, you know. Yeah, you have. And I have. And the problem with teaching this kind of a lesson and writing this kind of a lesson is I have to learn it. And that's some of the roughest parts about teaching is God doesn't let you stand up here and be phony. He says, oh, you're going to teach about loving indeed? Let me show you where you're lacking. You know, so he has been showing me over and over again lately these places where I've been lacking in loving indeed and following through. Last Wednesday night, Dale talked about the famine that was in Israel because of a sin that Saul had committed against the Gibeonites. And he was talking about this famine being a result of sin. And so often we have famines in our lives for lots of reasons, but many times because of sin. And Dale's kind of, you know, nudging us a little bit. And I'm thinking, I'm okay. And he said, have you made a commitment to someone that you haven't kept? And I was just like, what's it there? I'm like, what? And he reminded me that when I was in Israel, And we met with Bradley and Mariana, the pastor and his wife from Calvary Chapel, Jerusalem. I had a really neat talk with her, and she's lonely. It's hard. And I looked at her in the eyes, and I said, I will write to you. We'll email. And she said, thank you. And it's been a month. I didn't think about it again. And even that night, Van Guzman came up to me and handed me a picture of them. Said, I thought you might like this. And I thought, oh, yeah, I haven't emailed her. I need to do that. But, you know, with that kind of attitude, it's not going to happen. But the Lord just nailed me. He said, you said you would do this. And it's such a neat thing of just a reminder of how much the Lord loves her and sees her in her loneliness. And he had called me to do something about it. I just hadn't done it. And it seems like such a little thing. But the Lord said, there. I'm not pleased with that. You made that commitment and you didn't do it. And you know what I did when I got home? I got on my email right away. You know? But being sensitive to those things that he's telling us to do. You know when the Holy Spirit nudges you, don't you? We've all experienced that little nudge. And very often we put it aside. And we try to think about something else. That is shutting up our bowels of compassion. And it's so easy to do, but when we are doing that, we are shutting out the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Spirit of God. Do you find that sometimes when the Holy Spirit nudges you, that it's those times that you really want to be submissive to your husband? Because, you know, the Holy Spirit shows you someone in need, and all of a sudden the husband's your head. Your husband is your head. And it's like, well, Lord, show him. And if he wants to do this, then we'll help these people. And you just have this peace of just letting it go, the Lord showing your husband. You know, it's probably the only time in our lives that we have a peace about the Lord showing our husband something. You know? But we do that. And when I was preparing this message 3 years ago, the Lord got me on that one. Dale had just done a funeral, and so he got some money for doing the funeral. And for us, funeral money is extra money, and it wasn't that we didn't have a use for it, but we didn't have a need for it. And I remember he came home at lunch, he kind of plopped down the money on the counter, and right away, in my mind, I'd already spent it. And the Lord just kind of nudged me and reminded me of a family that was in need. And right away, I thought, well, Dale knows of the need. Lord, show him. You know, and I was just able to let it go. Problem is, I have the Holy Spirit inside me, and he nudged me again. And I knew I was going to, thought I was going to be teaching on this lesson, so I knew I had to be obedient. You know, we work so hard in trying to learn how to take our thoughts captive to Christ. You know, it's so hard sometimes. But a thought like that, when the Lord comes and nudges you to help somebody, we can put away a thought like that, no problem. You know, those are the kinds of, you know, don't think about them again. And the Holy Spirit's got to try to bring them back up to us. That's shutting up our bowels of compassion. That's shutting out the Spirit of God from speaking to us. And John is saying, if you continually choose to shut out that voice, how does the love of God dwell in you? And he's really saying, do you want to hear from God? You know, we all say, I want to hear from God. And then when he speaks to us in areas like that, it's, no, no, no. Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to hear that. And then his voice starts getting dimmer and dimmer, and we wonder, why can't I hear him? So we closed the last lesson, with verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Remember how we read about not reacting like Cain? And so often we are really proud of ourselves, and we just bite our tongue. Just not react in anger. And we've learned through this lesson that God says that's not good enough. I want you to not only bite your tongue, I want you to love indeed. And he brought that one right home to me. And I was working on this lesson, and I was answering a question, and it said something like, in what ways might you be asked to lay down your lives in your home? So I was writing the typical answers that we all have. And while I was working on it, Dale was working on a lamp. It was kind of a stand-up lamp, and the light bulb was stuck in it, and he couldn't get it out, and he's working on it. And this lamp had a really neat glass lampshade, and I loved that lamp. And I'm working on the typical answers, and all of a sudden I hear this crack, you know. And I didn't say anything. But I didn't have to. The look I gave Dale said everything I needed to say. And we all know how to do that. And I was so proud of myself. I was like, I bit my tongue, Lord, this is good. And then I continued on with my homework and my pride, and it says, is God calling you to lay down your life in a specific area in your home? If so, how will you respond? I was like, Lord, it's now. Oh, it's not good enough that I bit my tongue, you know? Yeah. What does Dale need to hear from you right now? He needs to hear it's okay. He needs to hear it doesn't matter. Say it. Okay. That's what this is talking about, you know, not just biting our tongue, but going that step further. How do I love? How do I reach out? What does someone need to hear from me or to have from me? You ever read Chuck Colson's book, The Body? It's a big, thick book. It's kind of tedious. But it talks about what the church is supposed to be like. And when I read it, we were on staff at Costa Mesa, and I was kind of comparing what Chuck Colson was saying to how Costa Mesa was, and yeah, right on. We're there. And then it got to body ministry. And I thought, we're not there. I thought, we are a bunch of fat sheep. And I thought, so many of us at Costa Mesa come in and sit down on Sunday morning with that attitude of, feed me, Chuck. And I walk out. When there's a whole body within the sanctuary of hurting people. That's not right. And one thing that impressed me about this body when Dale and I first came here is we're not like that. You know, I think we're percentage-wise a very active body, but the Lord still wants to do a work. And as Dale was talking about Sunday, we're settling, you know. It's like we're in, feed me. No, we don't want to do that. Feed me so I can get out and touch others' lives is what we're supposed to be doing. We don't need to be guilty of not doing body ministry. That is so important. Remember what they said about the early church? They said, behold how they love one another within the church. Because the world couldn't figure out how to do that. And that's what's supposed to be happening with us. We are supposed to be loving one another. I think, what would they say? What would they say about our church? Do people in El Cajon know our church and think, wow, behold how they love one another in that church? And I got to bring it home, you know. What would they say about me? Would they say, behold how she loves her sheep? Would they say about you, behold how she loves people in her church? They should. I want that to be my goal. Make that your prayer. Lord, I want people to say that about me. Behold how she loves. And it is happening. This Sunday, most of everybody was gone, and I'd already left, and Dale came home and said that he saw someone from our church sitting on the bench ready to catch the bus. And he stopped and he thought, okay, I'm the pastor. I can't take her home, you know. But he just kind of convicted. He got in the car and was sitting there praying. And one of the ladies from our church came out and he saw her, wave her over, give her a ride. And he was telling me about that. And he told me who it was. And I said, you know what? She was in a really big hurry. And what a blessing. And do you think later on in that day she was bummed, like, oh, Lord, I had to, you know, I was late to where I was going because I had to stop and help that person? But that's usually what stops us, isn't it? It's like, I got my agenda. I can't stop and do this. But she stopped. And you know she wasn't sorry. And that's what we need to just be doing more and more, to watch for those opportunities to just serve one another. I was talking to a lady recently who, if you would talk to her, you would say she was in need. She was a needy person, had been through a lot in childhood, and her adult life hasn't been that much different. And she quoted to me the scripture, and she said, for to whom much is given, much is required. And I found myself thinking, okay, here it comes. She's going to tell me, why can't these people that have a lot help me? You know, I was kind of bracing myself for it. But she said this, and God has given me so much. He's revealed to me so much about himself. I just want to pass it on. And I thought, what a neat attitude. This person that was in need, that we would say is in need, is just didn't see it that way. Like, wow, this is what God has given me. I want to pass it on to others. So I've been convicted, and it's okay. You know, Dale talks about, you know, you should be convictable. But what do we do with the conviction when we go through a lesson like this? We just ignore it, or we do something about it. I want to encourage all of us to be convictable, to seek the Lord. Where is it I'm falling short? And allow Him to change us. We need and should be loving each other indeed. Getting our focus off of the money that we don't have and the time that we do have. Say, okay, Lord, I do have this. What do you want to do with it? And it doesn't have to be something big. Maybe helping somebody out with going out to dinner once in a while or taking somebody's kids for an afternoon. Buying somebody a pair of shoes. I've talked to a couple people this week that, you know, summer's coming. All of a sudden we're stuck with the heavy shoes and the tennis shoes. Like, gee, I'd like to have a pair of sandals. Look for somebody that needs a pair of shoes. That would bless somebody. John hits us hard in these verses. So then what happens in verse 19? He's got to encourage us. Because if we're doing these things, if we're loving as a habit of life, we're going to have an assurance that we belong to Him. We're going to say, okay, I'm right with the Lord, and we're going to have that freedom, that confidence in Him. And you know that feeling, you know, when you've done something that you just would never have done before, it gives you that confidence. I know I belong to the Lord. I know I can go before Him. But then there's those times when you've blown it. Those times when you read the passages we've just been talking about, and go, oh, I have fallen so short. You've shut out somebody in need. And sometimes deliberately just ignored that tapping of the Holy Spirit. And your heart's right there to let you know you've blown it. See, this word condemn here is not the condemn in Romans 8:1 where it says there is therefore no condemnation. It's not talking about that. This word is called kataginosko. You got the ginosko in there. That's to know. But it means to know against. In other words, your heart knows you. And it knows what you've done. And it's letting you know all about it. It's reminding you of the fact that you have failed. The heart or the conscious, I think, is an interesting thing. It's the most contrary thing that I can think of. There are 762 times in the Bible that the heart is mentioned. And you look at it, it is so contrary. The heart can be merry, it can be sorrowful, it can be brave, it can be faint. It can devise wicked things, and it can love God's commandments. It can know bitterness, it can know joy, it can forgive. It can believe, and it can turn right around in doubt. It can be fearful and courageous. It can be tender, and then it can be hardened. It can be strong, and then grow weary. We can have singleness of heart and turn right around and be double-minded. One single heart, your heart, my heart, can be all of those things. And that's why Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and says, who can know it? And the point I want to emphasize is, who can know our heart? Not me, not you, only God. And so God responds to this question of who can know the heart in verse 9 with His answer in verse 10. It is God that searches the heart. The secret of your heart you can never know, but you can know the one that knows the secrets of your heart. The heart deceives us, gets us in trouble, but it also does good things. It's with our heart that we love God, that we love others. It's with our heart we really experience joy and forgiveness. And it's with our heart that we experience conviction. David was a man after God's own heart. And what kind of heart did David have? I think he had a heart pretty much like yours and mine. Had times where it was courageous, times where it was really scared. Times of victory, times of failure, but it was a heart that longed after God's heart and for the most part responded accordingly. It was a heart that got convicted when he committed sin. And that's one way that you can know that you have a heart after God's heart. Not that you walk in a perfect way. That doesn't show you that you have a heart after God's heart. But a heart after God's heart is one that is soft enough that when the Holy Spirit speaks, we can be convicted. When we're miserable in our sin. Remember when David found Saul sleeping in the cave? and he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. 1 Samuel 24:5 says that David's heart smote him. He realized what he'd done, and he repented and refused to harm Saul. And then later on in 2 Samuel 24, David instructed his captain Joash to number the people of Israel and Judah, and God had specifically told him, don't number the people. Verse 10 says, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly. David's heart convicts him of wrongdoing, and our hearts do the same thing. And that's what John's talking about in 1 John 3:20. You see, many of the readers of John's letter in this early church and down through the ages, including us, read the verses in 16 and 17, and we're convicted of having a lack of love, and there's a lack of peace, and there's a nagging, persistent thoughts. What do we do about them? Well, if we belong to Christ, we do as David did. We repent. We confess our sins to the Lord. But there's a difference here in 1 John 3 and what David did. Because David, in his repentance, could not go back and unnumber the people. He was stuck. Repentance is agreeing with God, seeing it as God sees it. It's saying, Lord, if I had the opportunity to do this over again, I would. So see, very often when the Lord puts before us someone in need that we're supposed to be loving and we don't do that, and he nails us, we not only need to say we're sorry, in our repentance, we've been given another chance most of the time. So if we're really repentant, when he shows us to love someone, we go back and we do it. We do what he's shown us to do. Why? Why do you do it? Because we've talked about it so many times. Because if we don't, we're in sin. If we ignore that voice of the Lord, we're in sin. And then we wonder, Lord, why aren't you talking to me? Because it's been blocked. Now, this is where we have to be careful about listening to our hearts, because our hearts convict us in a good way, but then they keep going. And we move from being convicted to being condemned. And our hearts get in there and say, you think you walk with the Lord and you did that? How do you think you can come before the Lord now? God's not going to listen to you. You know, you hear those voices and your heart just starts going, kind of teams up with the enemy. And you hear all those little voices. What an awful representation of a Christian you are, you know. But verse 20 doesn't end with the fact that our hearts condemns us. It assures us God knows all things. And we've got to think, is that assuring? Or is that scary? And God knows everything you think, everything you've done. I mean, we know our hearts pretty well. And you know your heart well enough to know you deserve to fry. Now, God knows you even better. Now, does that scare you? Or do you think, wait a minute, God knows me like this? And he still wants me? He still calls me his own? What he sees more than anything else in your heart is Jesus. He's redeemed you. He's covered you with his righteousness. That's what he sees. Yeah, he sees all the failures, but that's not the main focus of what he sees. See, we look at how God must look at our hearts, and we think, oh, yeah, Jesus is there, but the blackness is much bigger. No. He sees what he's purified more than our blackness. What he has declared about you and your relationship with him should stand stronger, because it's more faithful than whatever your heart may try to tell you. What he says is true, always. So we need to pay attention to our hearts, because sometimes God uses them to speak to us. But sometimes Satan uses our hearts to speak to us. The very same instrument Satan uses and God uses. And so we have this conflict, like, how do I tell the difference? How do I know when God's using my heart to speak to me? And how do I know when Satan's using my heart to speak to me? Well, we can know the difference. Our hearts convict when God is using our hearts when God is speaking to us, he points out the sin. You blew it. That was wrong. Shouldn't have done that. That's God. And there should be a sense of come to me with that sin. Now, when Satan uses our heart, he doesn't care about the sin. It's you, fool. How could you have done this? Watch. You hear that you in the message, and then you know, God didn't say that. There is no condemnation for those that belong to Jesus Christ. So God is never going to call you a name. Never. So when you hear your heart calling you a name, calling you a failure, telling you you can't come to God, who's saying that? And you can identify it right away and go, oh, I don't have to listen to that. That's not God speaking. That's a lie. He wants me to come. So Satan attacks our character, and he tries to keep us away from coming to God. God attacks the sin and tells us to come. And when our hearts get carried away and conviction becomes condemnation, then we've got to remind ourselves of the promises, the facts that God has told us. For his word stands greater than all the condemnation our hearts and our enemy can heap on us. Much greater. And some of us struggle with this more than others, especially if we've grown up in households where we've been called stupid over and over again and failure over and over again. So when our hearts call us that now, it's like, yep, there it is. But God says, no, you're my beloved. You're precious. Come. Now, who are you going to listen to? And we've got to determine this. I want to determine this today. When we start hearing those voices, we got to make a choice. Am I going to listen to what God said? Or am I going to listen to my heart? Who tells the truth 100% of the time? God. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, now let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now, who said that? God said that. And what did he say he would do? He said, I will purify the deepest, the ugliest, the blackest of sins. He said, come. Now, what's our heart say? Well, after what you did, you can't come to God. Who are you going to listen to? When you've got the Almighty God that never, never lies, said, come, I will cleanse you. And you've got your heart going, no, no, you can't. Not this one. You've done it too many times. Who are we going to listen to? Now, does it make sense to your little brain and my little brain that God would do that? No. But spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and we got to quit trying to figure them out. No, it doesn't make sense that God would love you and me. It doesn't make sense that God would cleanse us every time we come to him. But he says he will. Who are we going to listen to? He doesn't lie, and he never changes his mind. So when the thoughts start coming and whispering to us about our failures and our unworthiness, what do we need to do? Well, first of all, in a sense, we need to agree with some of them. We are failures. We are unworthy. That's why Jesus had to die. He didn't die on the cross because we're basically pretty good and we had a few flaws we needed to clean up. He died because we are hopeless sinners. It's a fact. But he doesn't want us to stay there. He says, it's finished. It's paid for. Let's move on. Let's move on in the victory that I've achieved for you. He says, live like you're in victory because you are. Choose to live like it. Whatever God says, whether it makes sense or not, whether we feel it or not, it is greater than our hearts. And when we choose to believe it, and we choose to walk in it, whether we feel like it or think like it or not, Satan loses his grip. And then we start walking in the victory. But so often we want to walk in that victory first and, you know, make me feel it, Lord, then I'll believe it. No, he says, choose to walk in it. I've declared it to be true. Then I'll give you the victory. The chief objective of condemnation is to draw us away from God, to cause us to feel like God's not approachable. Sin separates us from God. And when we shut off our hearts to those who are in need, and we have the means to help them, we're shutting off the voice of the Lord. And we wonder why our prayers feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling. You see what we're doing? See, on one hand, we're saying, Lord, I want to hear from you. And then, on the other hand, we're saying, well, no, don't talk to me about that. do we want to hear from God? Does everything he... We know we've kind of shut him out. And so we lose that confidence to come before him. We still have the privilege, but we don't feel that confidence because all of a sudden we know, I want to really hear what he has to say. And that's why verse 21 says, Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. When I'm walking right before the Lord, when I'm responding to whatever he says to me, I've got a real good sense of, hey, I can come before him. I want to come before him. I want to hear what he has to say. And I believe Hebrews 4:16, it says, come boldly. And when we're listening to his voice and responding to what he says, we do. We come boldly. Talk to him. Give him our petitions. And know that he's listening. Is there any sin worth hanging on to that's worth losing that? No. Nothing. So sometimes we've got to come before him and say, Lord, is there anything? Show me. But I have found that that doesn't take a lot of soul searching. It doesn't take a lot of time for him to show us. I remember one time I was at a retreat and the speaker was one of the speakers that looked you right in the eye. And she was talking about sin. And all of a sudden she was looking straight at me. And I started to squirm and I looked down and I thought, no, I can stare down. I can look back at her, you know. So I'm just watching her and taking it. I went back to my room and I cried for at least 2 hours, like, Lord, what did I do? Where's the sin? You know, and I'm digging and I'm digging. And he said to me, you're okay. I am? Yeah. Oh. You know, and it's coming to him and saying, Lord, is there anything in my life that displeases you? You know. I mean, he's, yeah. And he shows you right away. And sometimes it's like, it's nothing you even thought of. Like, oh, that? Yeah. Just like me. Yeah, you didn't email Mariana. That's a big deal to you, Lord? Yeah, it is. You know, but we don't have to go through this big thing of, Lord, is there anything I did when I was 3? What about when I was a teenager? Something maybe I didn't repent of. Lord, I'm sorry, whatever it was. It's not what he wants us to do. It's like, now, is there anything in my life I need to work on? Yeah. And he'll show us. And he shows us not to put us down. He shows us because he wants to do a neat work in our lives. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. What an awesome promise. Talk to your heart. If what your heart is saying is contrary to God's word, then tell your heart the truth. First piece of armor in Ephesians 6 is the belt of truth. Satan's a liar. Sometimes our hearts are liars. What's the truth? God can't love you. Why not? What's the truth? He has loved you with an everlasting love. God can't forgive you. Oh, if I confess my sins, he's faithful to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So we need to know the word and we need to know the truth. And when the lie comes, wait a minute. What has God said? When everything was coming down on David, losing his kingdom, he said in Psalm 62:5, he talked to his heart. He said, my soul, wait thou only upon the Lord, for my expectation is from him. Reminding himself, wait a minute, you're getting all off focus here. Now, he had to be feeling like, my life is done. I'm losing it all. Wait a minute. What's the truth? He goes on in that psalm, power belongs to God, not to Absalom. Not to those who are coming against him. What? The truth is, power belongs to God. And he reminded himself, and we need to remind ourselves of the truth. It is crucial that we be assured in our hearts, because when we know something both intellectually and in our hearts, then we experience the truth. And we just know it in our heads, head knowledge. But when we start talking to our hearts, and our hearts know it, then we experience it. But our minds must not rely on our hearts for verification. Our hearts must rely on what we know to be true simply because God said it in his word. Then the assurance comes. And then we can have that confidence. Verse 22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. God answers prayer. He wants to answer prayer. But he gave us two conditions, keeping his commandments and doing things that are pleasing in his sight. And we look at something like that sometimes and say, well, I'm out. I'm never going to get a prayer answered. I've got to do his commandments and I've got to please him. Not going to happen. But the Bible says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. 1 John 5:3 tells us his commandments are not grievous. They're not heavy. They're not burdensome. Not for those who love God and know his love. If we really love God, we want to please him. We want to obey him. Will the flesh win out sometimes? Yeah, it still does. But when our hearts condemn us, when our flesh wins out, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and then just go to the Lord and take care of it, confess it, and get it straight. If we desire to obey his commandments, we will. See, it's where's our heart? If you want to obey him, you will obey him. And please him? How could I please God? Just by risking, by trusting him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God rewards those who trust him. Those who trust him please him. But now that's not an easy thing. Trusting God is not easy for any of us to do all the time because we can't see him. He doesn't give us the whole game plan. And we know that everything he does is going to work out for the good, but a lot of us are still waiting for that to happen for some of the circumstances we've gone through. Where's the good? We're still waiting. And he's saying, trust me. One of the main purposes of this whole book of 1 John is assurance. Now, what kind of people need assurance? People that lack assurance need assurance. Those whose faith flounder need assurance. And so that's why John writes this book, to assure his readers and to assure us. And he assured the fathers in chapter 2. He said, you know God. He assured the young men, you have overcome the wicked one. And he reminded them, your sins are forgiven. And he reminds them and he reminds us, you have the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5, he reminds us, you have eternal life. Why do you think John took such pains to reassure his readers and to reassure us? Because we forget. We just forget. God knows that we forget. God knows who we are. He knows that most of the time we're sincere, but we've got a faith that wavers. And he writes an entire book and many others just to assure us. I love Matthew 14, which is the story of Peter walking on the water. He sees Jesus coming out on the water and he says, Lord, if it's you, call me out to meet you. Jesus says, come. Not a bunch of criteria. Okay. You want me to call you, Peter? Come. So Peter walks on the water. He starts out okay. But then he lost his focus, didn't he? And he starts thinking about the circumstances, what he could see going on. The waves are kind of coming up a little bit. The wind's coming up. He starts focusing on what he can see rather than what he couldn't see. And verse 30 says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Ever feel like Peter? You know, you start looking at the waves of your life and you start to sink. Your faith starts to flounder. Lord, save me. How do you picture God responding? You know, got yourself out of here. Pick yourself up. You know, trust me. You know, get it together. Buckle up. You picture him saying that? You picture him putting you down? Because that's not what Jesus did with Peter. What does it say he did? He said he reached out his hand and he grabbed him and he pulled him up. And he said, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? That's what he says to you and to me when we flounder. Satan comes in and goes, you doubt again? How many times are you going to doubt God? are you really saved? What kind of faith do you have? But Peter cried out, Lord, save me. I'm floundering. And we need to have that same confidence. Lord, I'm floundering. My faith is floundering. Okay, gotcha. I gotcha. It's okay. That's what he says to us. See, when our hearts condemn us and we feel like we're sinking, he says, no, I gotcha. I'm greater. I'm stronger than what you're going through. I'm stronger than your doubt. Verse 24 closes the chapter with the promise that if we're keeping his commandments and we're dwelling in God, he is dwelling in us, and we can know that. Can't keep his commandments if he's not dwelling in us. And he isn't effectively dwelling or working in us if we're not dwelling or abiding in him. Last verse of Jude says, he is able to keep us from falling. Now, what keeps us from falling? Our determination, our innate goodness, our strength. No, it says, he is able to keep you from falling. Our part, verse 21, you keep yourself in the love of Jesus Christ. You abide in him, and he will keep you from falling. You will not fall when you are abiding in him. You will not fall when you are in love with him. He will keep you from falling. And this is how we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given us. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he seals us. We've talked about this. With the Holy Spirit, she's mine. Chapter 5, in the last part of verse 6, it says, and it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us that bears witness that we belong to him. And it's so important that we live and walk in that victory. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you're not like someone that doesn't believe in God. You have a power that they don't have. You have the Holy Spirit of a living, mighty God living inside you. Listen to him. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Our hearts really aren't our enemy. They're just kind of fickle. Can't trust them. They can be our friend, and they can be our enemy. They're good at pointing out error in our lives, and that's good. But we need to take what our hearts tell us and get a second opinion. You know, when you start having a feeling, you start thinking a certain way, you've got to almost say, I need to get a second opinion. I need to run this through the Word. I need to run this by God to see if this is what God is saying about me before I go with what you're saying. And then we go by God, and sometimes I go, yeah, heart's right. You blew it. Confess it. He says, then you can have that confidence to come before him exactly as you are. And if we don't have that confidence after we confess, then we're believing a lie. And we've got to acknowledge that. Okay, God's not off here. He said, come. I don't feel like coming. I'm believing a lie. God said we can come boldly before his throne. And when I don't feel like I can, and when you don't feel like you can, then I'm not believing God. And I'm giving what I think more power than what God says. Foolish thing to do. Beloved, love one another indeed, and the result will be an assurance which is of more value than any money or any time. A confidence that you can come before him, and a real sense of fellowship with God, a communion, because the actions of your heart are a reflection of his. And you will be proving to others the reality of Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have. So our prayer should be, give me, O Lord, a steadfast heart, which no unworthy affection may drag downwards. Give me an unconquered heart, which no tribulation can wear out. And give me an upright heart, which no unworthy purpose may tempt aside. Let's pray. Father, create in us clean hearts. Renew a right spirit within us, Lord. God, may the still small voice of your Holy Spirit that speaks those precious words of love and promises be like a shout to us, Lord, in comparison to the voice of the enemy, to the voice of our doubts. God, we want to hear you. God, thank you that we want to hear you. You'll speak to us. So, Lord, work on us. Cleanse us. Use us, Lord. Whatever it is in any of our lives that would be holding you back, God, we give you permission right now. Show us what it is. And Lord, I pray for each of us that we will not ignore your voice, but we will yield to it. And we will love your voice, Lord. Whatever you say to us, we'll love it. Because it's come from your love, your heart of love, Lord. So don't let us shut you out. God, we want to give you permission to just relentlessly pursue us and to stay on us for anything in our lives that you want to work on. We yield to you, Lord. Thank you for taking us. Thank you for wanting to work in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. When you fall down, what does he do? Picks you up. When you're dry, what does he do? Fills your cup. That's what he's all about. Picking us up, filling us, not putting us down, not telling us to get it together. So know that, because you're going to fall and you're going to feel dry. Let him be God. Listen to him. Let what he says be greater than everything you're feeling. God bless you. Have a good week.